Romans chapter 9, we're going to look this morning, beginning in verse 30, to chapter 10 and verse 4. You might ask, why would you preach and teach from that passage? After all, when you read a book, when you get to a chapter, end of a chapter, that's a good stopping point. You need to remember, the chapter and verse divisions were created in around the 1500s. Paul wasn't writing and said, okay, now verse 4. Okay, he didn't do that. They were created to help us find our spot. Usually, they're a real help. Sometimes they kind of break up the flow, and I think that's definitely the case here. Before we get to the text here, something that I've taught over the years to help us have a good grasp of the basic gospel message is I've given you a word where you can have a coat hook, as I described it last week, to hang those essential aspects of the gospel message. Have you ever had it happen where the Lord gives you an opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ and I know what I need to say, but what do I need to say? You know, I mean, the gospel's simple, but we get to those points. If you know ahead of time the basics of the gospel and really work through this, it will help you be a better laborer for the Lord. So I use the word gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, to help us see the essential aspects of the gospel. G is where we need to begin in talking about Christ, talking about the gospel. You begin with God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He keeps people alive. He is the one before whom every individual will stand and give an account. That brings us then to the O. What are we like before God? We are offensive to God, and we are offenders before God. We are offensive offenders. We have broken God's law. We have fallen short of His glory. That makes us guilty. That means we're condemned. We've broken His law, and there is a price to be paid for that. The S is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. What does that have to do with the gospel? Well, if you are relying on your own works, if you think that your works, the church you go to, the clothes that you wear, what you do, whatever you don't do, if you think that that is what makes you right with God, that is self-righteousness, and it cannot save you. And so in your teaching the gospel, you have to point out that people's self-righteousness doesn't save. It actually makes things worse. The P in gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. You've shown who God is, that they're sinners, that they can't save themselves. You have to point them then to Christ. That Christ is the Son of God. That Christ came. That He is perfect. That He died for sinners. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's coming again. And He will judge. The E, remember the E? Eschew evil and sin, and rest, trust, believe in Christ. Now, I'd prefer to use the word repent instead of eschew, but gospel doesn't sound like a very helpful word. So, to keep the E, eschew means to turn away, to turn, have nothing to do with it. And that's the attitude, that's the action, that's the thinking and feeling somebody has to have about their sin. And whatever they're relying on, whatever they think is going to save them, they have to turn. It can't save me. Only Christ can save me. And you turn in repentance and faith and trust in Christ. The L, live the life. Live a Christ-like life. It doesn't mean that living saves you. If you have been saved, you will live out this life. Today, the passage we're going to look at in Romans 9, verse 30, to chapter 10, verse 4, addresses the S aspect of the gospel, that self-righteousness. Paul, in this section, from chapter 9 to chapter 11, he is answering a question. What about Israel? He has preached the gospel throughout most of the then-known world at that time. People are being saved. He always goes to Jews first, but more than likely, they turn away from it. Why are the Jews being saved? His first answer to that in chapter 9, verse 6 to verse 29. 9, verse 6 to 29. Why isn't all Israel saved? He first says, I only save those whom I choose to save. The only sinners who will be saved are the ones that the Lord has chosen to save. Now we're getting into another aspect of that, beginning in chapter 9, verse 30, to the end of chapter 10. Why isn't all Israel saved? Because Israel relies on themselves. They rely on their own works, and they don't believe the gospel. Because Israel rejected God, God has rejected Israel. And this applies to people today as well. Why aren't people saved? People aren't saved. People don't respond to the gospel. People don't trust in Christ because they rely on their works. The basic idea of this passage I put on the back of your bulletin. If you rely on your works, you are lost. If you rely on your works, and your own works, you are lost. Now, if you're here this morning, let me ask, are you here this morning? Don't you love it when a pastor asks that question? If you're here this morning, and I always want to say, let me check. Am I here right now? Of course you're here right now. I'm not meaning are you here right now. What I mean is, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're a genuine believer, the Lord has truly saved you. You've eschewed sin and self-righteousness, and you're resting and trusting and depending and relying on Christ alone for salvation. You may say, why am I even in this passage? Why are we here? This doesn't apply to me. I know I couldn't save myself. That's why I trust in Christ. Well, that's not the end of it, folks. You're an ambassador for Christ. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you are supposed to tell people about Christ. And more often than not, the people that you talk to about the Lord, they're going to say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm pretty sure I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Why are you sure? Because I'm a pretty good person. I've done some good things. I haven't done a whole lot of bad things. I'm not like Charles Manson or Jack the Ripper or something like that. I'm not, you know, that bad. I look okay. Those are the kind of people you're going to come in contact with. You need to be able to help them see it can't save them. So as we're working through this passage, this helps give you tools to better give the gospel, folks. Why are sinners lost? Why are sinners lost? Boy, I'm tempted to ask you a Bible quiz question right now. Put it in a true or false question. I never liked true or false questions can be easy, but they've always been the tricky ones for me with teachers in the past. Especially teachers I've had that said, if it's false, make it a true statement. Would it be true to say sinners are lost because God chose them to be lost and to be damned? That would be false. The Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture says, who are saved? Those whom God chooses to save. How do you know if they're elect or not? Well, they're going to repent and believe the gospel. What is our job? We need to give them the gospel. Who are the elect? I don't know. Well, I do. Those who trust Christ. What about if they're lost, though? Why are sinners lost? Sinners are lost because they depend on themselves for salvation. Sinners are lost, we'll see this next week from the next part of Romans, because they don't believe the gospel. Paul tells us in verse 30 to 33 the contrast between faith and unbelief. The contrast between faith and unbelief. Let's hear Paul in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You know, from a human standpoint, I mean, let's just think back to how many decades ago was it when we were in Romans 1? Okay, think back that far. Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, it described basically Gentiles. What were they like? Really bad. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over, it says, to do the lusts of the flesh and lusts of their minds. And it gets so bad so that they call what is good evil, and they call what's evil good. That's how bad they are.
Jews, they have the scriptures, they have God's promises, they have the inheritance, they have the heritage, they have the family, they have the worship of the Lord. Boy, they had everything. Now, from a human perspective, which is more likely to be saved, do you think? The Jews would, wouldn't they? But what do we see in this passage? The exact opposite has happened. Those who are farthest from God were saved. Well, those, if you want to put it this way, who were most closest to God were condemned. How did that happen? I mean, these Jews, their business was the biblical religion. How did that happen? Think about the character of faith in verses 30 and 31. Paul came and he preached the gospel and Gentiles heard it. They would hear the gospel. They would believe what he told them. They would repent of their sin. They'd turn from their idolatry and they'd believe that only Christ, and they believe in Christ. And what happened to their sins? Washed away. White as snow. Forgiven. They had no dependence on self. They had entire dependence on Christ. That is the character of faith here. Saving faith doesn't depend on the character of the unbeliever. It depends on the character of the Son. It depends on Christ. What's unbelief like? This passage tells us about. Well, it's 180 degrees different from the Gentiles. Paul would preach the gospel. Many Gentiles would be saved. What would most Jews do? They'd start slinging stones, throw them out, beat him. How did that happen? How did it happen? Remember, what was the character of genuine faith? Genuine faith doesn't depend on self, complete dependence on Christ. Unbelief, complete dependence on self, no dependence on Christ. They depended, this text says, on the law, pursuing a law of righteousness. We're going to dot the I's and cross the T's and keep all, if you will, the church rules and church laws, and that will give us that foundation of righteousness. And when God sees our righteousness, he's going to say, yep, you're good enough. You can get into heaven. You're good enough. You can be saved. The Bible tells us that that attitude and that approach has a 100% failure rate. 100% failure rate. It is always impossible. It is never possible to get enough righteousness that it cancels out all your unrighteousness. And it makes God say, well, you did it. Congratulations. They didn't depend on Christ. Because they're depending on themselves, here comes this bald-headed Jew, Paul, telling us that Jesus, a Nazarene from Galilee, he's the Messiah, and that he died? You're kidding. The Messiah wasn't going to die. Not only did he die, he rose again? This is crazy, a Jew would say. I'm not going to depend on him. I couldn't. How? That's impossible. I'm depending on myself and what I expect. And that's what would happen. Hold your place here, and I want you to see that. Back up to one book, Acts chapter 13. We turn here several times, but it's helpful to see this in practice. We need to remember, the book of Romans was written by, if you will, a missionary. It was written by an evangelist. It was written by a preacher of the gospel. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Paul's speaking to the Jews here in the synagogue, Antioch and Pisidia. Acts 13, verse 38. He says to them, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, who is that? Jesus. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Talk about dropping an atomic bomb in their synagogue meeting. This guy, preaching for the first time, says, the law can't save you. And what were most Jews thinking at the time? That's how we get saved. That's how we're right with God. And Paul says, you've been wrong this whole time. Let me tell you about the man, Jesus.
And he's the only one who can save you. I mean, it's hard for us to grasp the significance of that. But that's exactly what happened. And so they refused to believe. Go back to Romans 9, verse 33. He says, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. A stumbling stone and a rock of offense. They refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So Paul contrasts faith and unbelief. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he gives us then a contrast between self-righteousness and Christ's righteousness. Self-righteousness, what you do, what you accomplish. Here's the thing, what you're depending on for eternal life. Your actions and your works. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 1 though. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. You know, what an expression of love. What were Jews doing to Paul almost wherever he went? Persecuting him. Pummeling him. Causing him all kinds of problems. They would follow him around to undo his work. They would rile up cities to cause Paul problems. I mean, if somebody was always after you, always saying slanderous things about you online, putting things on your Facebook page that are just wrong, how would you feel about that person? Would you say, I just love them so much? It'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? That's what Paul says here. My heart's desire and my prayer for Israel is that they will be saved. He longed for their salvation. He was zealous for their salvation. He took every opportunity. How could he? Why would he do that? Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Four things I want you to see here. Verses 2 and 5. Let's read these verses though. Verse 2 through 4, okay? I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Number 1. We need to see that applied to the Jews and applies to unbelievers today. You can be very religious, yet very lost. You can be very religious, yet very lost. Paul uses one of my favorite words in verse 2, zeal. Zeal is the idea of hot, fervent, devoted, enthusiastic. Have you ever heard somebody preach? It was like they were barely alive and they just kind of walked through it. And boy, that's hard, isn't it? Everybody has different speaking. Okay? These folks were zealous. They were on fire. They were 100% committed. And if anyone knew what that looked like as a Jew, it was Paul. Look at, don't turn there, but maybe write down Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. He says he was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, blameless. He was a Pharisee. He persecuted. He was on fire for Judaism. He knew what that was, that kind of devotion and that kind of enthusiasm. But devotion and enthusiasm are never guaranteed marks of saving faith. Just because you're excited and just because you're committed doesn't mean you have saving faith. Jesus talked about this. We looked at this last week in Mark chapter 4 on the parable of the sower and the soils. Mark chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. Sometimes the gospel falls on ground. It receives it with gladness, but it has no root, and so it falls away. We have another example of zeal today going on in Saudi Arabia. Did I catch you off guard? Beginning of last week till the middle of this next week is a thing called the Hajj, H-A-J-J. Muslims have, I think it was five pillars of their faith that they need to adhere and do. One is daily prayers, three or four times a day. That's, I don't know if you've ever gone someplace and you hear the call to prayer, you know, the thing that kind of goes along, and then their Arabic voices and calling people to pray. One item that some Muslims have to save up their entire life for is the Hajj, a visit to Mecca, the holy place. And they go there and they worship and they chant and they sing and they pray, and that's essential, they believe, for them to go to heaven someday. Are they zealous? Extremely zealous. Does that mean that they're going to heaven when they die? Just because they're zealous? Just because they're intent? It's been sad to hear people who call themselves evangelical pastors and preachers over the years say, well, they may not have ever heard the gospel, they may not have ever read the Bible, but if they are really genuinely worshiping the God of their understanding, well, I can believe that they can be saved. What? What are we going to read a little bit next week? In chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't hear the gospel, there is no hope of salvation. You can be very religious, yet very lost. Is that true today? Folks here this morning, you can be very devoted to Christianity, very zealous for it. And if you're a genuine believer, I hope you are. But if you're thinking, my zeal, my involvement, my sacrifice, it can be wrong. And it's wrong, it says, because it is not according to knowledge. It's not in line with Christ and the gospel. Number two, you can know everything and yet nothing. You can know everything and yet nothing. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they seek to establish their own righteousness. Jews knew a lot about God. They knew a lot about sin. They knew a lot about the law. But they didn't know how God justifies. They were ignorant about that. They were ignorant. Their ignorance showed they didn't know really God, His character and His requirements. They thought God's righteousness can be exactly reproduced, replicated by sinners. They had a low view of God. They had a wrong understanding of the law, but they believed they could perfectly fulfill it. They had a wrong understanding about sinful men. Folks, people can use a lot of God talk. They can talk about Jesus and faith and belief and salvation and church. But using a lot of the language doesn't mean it's here, and it doesn't mean it's correct. I'll give you an illustration from the Old Testament. Illustration from the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Don't turn there. But in 2 Samuel chapter 1, what had just happened is that King Saul and his sons were killed on the battlefield by the Philistines. One of Saul's servants, or one of the people who were around there, was an Amalekite. And he managed to get Saul's sword and spear, brings it back to David. Now you remember, what was Saul's situation on the battlefield? He had gotten terribly wounded, and he knew what the Philistines would do to him if they got him alive. And so he asked his armor bearer, kill me. But his armor bearer wouldn't. This the end of 1 Samuel says that Saul fell on his sword, killed himself. The Amalekite twisted the facts a bit. The Amalekite, when David said, how did you get this sword and how did you get here? The Amalekite said, thought to himself, perhaps I'm going to try to put myself on a good light and show that I did a good thing. And I saved Saul from embarrassment and ridicule by the Philistines. And so
I took Saul's sword and did as he said, and I killed Saul.
Remember what David said? How is it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. The Amalekite thought he did some good things and he did some right things, but he was really wrong. His knowledge was way off. Paul said in Philippians 3:9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Number three, a third aspect of self-righteousness and Christ's righteousness. By doing your own thing, you do wrong things. By doing your own thing, you do wrong things. School has started for a lot of kids. So let's do some math. They have wrong enthusiasm, wrong zeal. They have wrong knowledge. What will that equal? It's going to equal wrong. It's going to mean they don't obey God. And that's what the text says here in verse 3. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They seek to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They don't even get an A for effort. They are wrong. No one can make themselves right with God by their own efforts. It is impossible. You cannot do it. But the sad thing is, as the Jews tell us about here, and we see, even though people, they might hear that, they still do it all the more. More and more and more. Josiah and I went to a gun shop down in, was it Warren? Warren, last week. And never been there before. Looked kind of sketchy. It was in an alleyway. You open the door, and we're not really sure. We open the door, and it was one of those moments. We're like, oh, look at all this stuff. This is great. This is wonderful. We're going out to Jack's to do some shooting with my father-in-law who needed some ammo. And we saw all kinds of guns. I had my eye on getting a shotgun one of these days. I don't have a shotgun yet. I want to get a good shotgun. So if you have any recommendations, let me know. I'm all ears. What would you say of somebody who... Some of you don't know what a shotgun shell looks like. I'm pretty sure most of us know what a shotgun shell looks like, right? Okay? You got the plastic on one end, you got the metal on the other end. Which end goes in first? The plastic. Good! Okay. What if you're absolutely convinced the metal end goes in first? Is it going to work? What if you say, you're wrong. The metal end goes first. I'm just plugging them in there. I'm absolutely convinced. You're going to say what? You're nuts. You're crazy. That's not how it works. It will work. Trust me. That's exactly what's going on with the Jews. That's exactly what's going on with somebody think they can save themselves by their own works. I know you say it's not, but I'm going to do it anyway. And they just keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. It will not work. How zealous are you about Christianity? Boy, you might be at every service. You might testify of your faith in Christ through baptism and join the church. And you're going along doing everything, but you're wrongly assuming it's this that saves me. That doesn't save you. It can never save you. Is Christ, I'm sorry, is the Bible important? Absolutely. Is baptism important? You betcha. Is church essential? Yes. But they cannot save. Only Christ can save. If you are truly saved, then these things follow. But you cannot think that doing good makes you right with God. Number four, last. You fail to see that only Christ completes and concludes. Completes and concludes God's righteous demand. Why was it wrong for Jews to establish their own righteousness? Why? What was the reason? Verse 4 gives us the reason. For, so he's giving the reason. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. As the end, Christ brings it to completion and conclusion. So what does this look like? What does this mean? How can you understand it better? Okay, that Christ is the end of the law in the sense of completion and conclusion. Think about a race, a foot race. Not something I've done recently, have you? No. Maybe in our cars. Maybe online or a video game or something like that. Whatever you got to do a race, okay? What's the completion? What brings about the completion of the race? When you reach the what? Finish line. When you get to the finish line, the race is completed. There is, as it were, a winner. Christ is what the Mosaic Law anticipated and pointed toward. He is its completion. What about the conclusion of the race? You reach that finish line, it's over, it's done. You're not going to keep running the race. Why? It's done. Christ brought an end of that. He brought it to a close. Don't go so far as to say that there's no commands, that there's no law. We're under Christ's law, which is far more comprehensive. Far more comprehensive. But Jesus perfectly fulfilled every one of the law's demands, and he satisfied every one of its calls for your breaking it on the cross. On the cross, Christ paid the penalty. Who's responsible for salvation? God is. That's chapter 9, verses 6 through 29. God is responsible for salvation. Who is responsible for damnation? The sinner is. Because he's trusting in himself. And as we'll see next week, he won't believe the gospel. Think about this. If there was one group of people that you could say, well, if there's anybody who would be saved because of their background and what's been entrusted to them and what's been told them, who would that one group of people be, do you think? It would be the Jews, wouldn't it? But that's no guarantee. That's no guarantee. And that should cause every unbeliever to tremble, because I don't think we have any Jews present here right now. Many Americans think that they are Christians. Years ago, we might have been able to say most Christians, but that's not the case anymore. And so many Americans think their lives are good. When they die, they'll go to heaven. Wrong belief about the doctrine of justification. Wrong belief about the doctrine of justification is usually a bigger obstacle to salvation than somebody who has no knowledge of God. I can be saved because of my good works. I know about the Christian God. He grades on the curve. Whatever they might say. Somebody who has no knowledge of God, so I was talking humanly speaking. Because of that, we must never say that doctrinal error is no big deal. We cannot say that. The 19th century theologian Charles Hodge said this: "No road to destruction has ever been more thronged than that of false doctrine. No form of error is more destructive than that which leads to self-dependence." And this is all around us. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, it is all around us. When you see white steeples and brick buildings, or maybe people who are religious and they get together in different homes and they're thinking their works save them. It is damnable error. It leads to hell. Boy, pastor's really strong. Folks, it is what God has said. Jesus said, He is the way. It's by faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, so that no one will boast. That shows how important it is. It shows the importance of the S of the gospel. The S of the gospel. How much, believers, do you long for the salvation of souls like Paul did in verse 1? My desire and prayer to God for Israel is their salvation. How do you long, and I'm pointing the finger just as much at myself, do you long for the salvation of sinners? Let me ask you, how warmed up do you get about, since we just talked about shotguns, how warmed and excited do you get about gun rights? Or maybe a political issue? Or maybe, I don't know, sports. People can get really excited all buzzed up. You talk about that, you could even say, you're not much of a Browns fan, are you? Oh, I know. Let's talk about John being a Browns fan. Okay? It's like, what? I don't want to talk to John Engel about the Chicago Browns. Cleveland Browns. I don't want to talk to John about the Cleveland Browns because I'm not going to be able to get away from him for at least a half hour. I mean, he will just keep going on and on about the Cleveland Browns. Now, that would be quite something, wouldn't it? Yeah, he's looking at me like, what are you talking about? But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you talk to people and that issue comes, and you've been avoiding that issue. You don't want to talk about that issue because, you know, if you talk about that issue, what's going to happen? I'm trapped. And that's how I feel. I just can't get away. I'm not saying that those things are important, but what I'm saying is, how does the eternal destiny of lost souls compare with gun rights, with political issues, or sports? What's the burden of your heart? What did Jesus say? Where your heart is, there your treasure is. I mean, what do you love? What are you most concerned about? We need to see things, folks, in light of eternity. Sir Robert Anderson was a Scotland Yard official in the 1800s. So he's a policeman, kind of the FBI and the CIA of Great Britain back then. Interesting fella. Born in Ireland, raised in Scotland, and worked in Great Britain. But he was also a theologian, a Bible believer, a writer, and a gospel preacher. A woman came to him at one time, and she needed protection. She was really upset, very worried. He took the opportunity to talk to her, and he said to her, "We will do all we can, but you know what? If you have the peace of God in your heart, that will greatly help you." She said, "If only I were like you." And he said, "If I depended on my good works, my merit, it's you who would have the peace and not me." He said, "I was greatly interested by what I heard about the supper you gave the tramps last week. Did they offer you anything for it? Of course, they had no money, but they might have brought you some of their coats and shirts." She said with a smile, "If you had only seen their coats and their shirts." In other words, they had nothing to offer. "I did this of love." Robert Anderson said, "Filthy rags they were, I'm sure. And what you don't believe is that in God's sight, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags." But we don't think that about our rags, do we? We think they are something. We think we do have something to offer to God. Friend, you don't have anything to offer to God that would cause God to say, "I'm going to save you then." Christ is the only one who can save you. And Christian, I hope that is a real encouragement to you. That Christ has washed away your sin and you stand before Him whole, complete. Your sins are washed away and He's changing you more into His image. Thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus. Let's be tall and folks about Him. Our God, we thank You.